So this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. We'll get there in a few minutes, but if you have your Bible with you, you can get ahead of the rush. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. You know, I'm a big fan of Star Trek, of any sci-fi. It's the nerd in me, right? And one of the things that I'm always intrigued by is Captain Picard in The Next Generation, which is like 30 years ago now, right? That's crazy. But anyway, Captain Picard, his leadership style is one where sometimes he'll inform the crew about what needs to happen or why it's going to happen. Sometimes he won't. Sometimes he'll just say, hey, this is what we're doing. Sometimes he'll look for options. He'll ask the crew, hey, what do you think we should do in this situation? And he might get some feedback. But then at the end of that, once he's made his decision, he says, this is what we're going to do. And then he says, make it so. Right? That famous Captain Picard line, make it so. And once he said, make it so, that's it. It's like, this is what we're doing. This is the path that we're taking. It's not time for debate or anything else. This is where we're going, and this is what we're going to do. Commander Hadfield, the Canadian astronaut, he says that he needed to use a similar leadership style when he was commanding the space station, where if there's an emergency, it's not a democracy. You're not looking for input unless you asked for it. It's like the commander says, hey, we got an emergency here. There's a fire. Say, you go over to that module and put out that fire or whatever, right? It's like there's a time for that style of leadership where you just say, this is what we're doing, and I need you to do this. I need you to do this, and I need you to do that. It's not always the an appropriate leadership style, but there's times when it is. In Hebrews, we've been for the first 10 chapters, the author of Hebrews has just been driving home the point that it's all about Jesus, right? And we know that, but we need to be reminded of that. And so for the first 10 chapters, he's saying it's all about Jesus. Jesus is superior. He's different. He's better than anything else. And he spends a lot of time talking about the Israelites' sacrificial and ceremonial system, and how Jesus is the realization of that, that that's a shadow of Jesus, and that he is the way that we're connected with God, that he's our high priest, he's our sacrifice, and that he is the one. And so he's gone through, he's made this big 10 chapters of this argument, this discussion, this explanation about Jesus. And then for the last two or three chapters, all of a sudden he moves into this mode of, okay, this is what you need to do. These are the instructions. These are the orders, if you will. And this is what it looks like. This is what we've talked about. Here's the argument, or here's the reason why. And now, here's the practical part. Here's what you do with that. And if you look through the last couple of chapters of Hebrews, you'll see that, over and over again, there's instructions. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And sometimes, we give reasons for why we're giving certain instructions. Sometimes God gives reasons, and in this case, he's given these first 10 chapters. Now he's giving these instructions. And in general, when we get instructions from the Bible, they tend to be more general than specific. And so today in verses 14 to 17, the big instructions are to pursue peace and to pursue holiness. Those are our orders, if you will. Pursue peace, pursue holiness. But that's pretty general. It's not too specific. And that tends to be how the Bible instructs us. It says, this is what I want you to do, but then allows the Holy Spirit working in our lives to kind of work out what that might look like. I was driving with the kids a few days ago, or maybe it was a few weeks ago. Anyway, I'm sure Julie will correct me about when it was. But we were driving, and there was a van that came by that was the same style as ours. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit whispered to me, hey, you need to follow that van. And I'm like, well, that would just be weird. So I didn't do it. And then the kids are like, Dad, there's our twin van. We need to follow it. And so it's like, all right, well, we're following this van. And so we followed the van for a minute or whatever. And then the van turned off down a side street. And then it was like, okay, well, maybe we won't follow it down the side street because that might just be, maybe if you... Heavenly Father, if you tell us, then we will, but I'm going to keep going this way. And so we kept going that way. The van turned off. And anyway, then when we were driving home, and we bumped into an old friend that we hadn't seen for a while. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wanted us to bump into that friend. And this weird thing of following our twin van was just the Holy Spirit's specific instruction just to delay us a little bit so that we would have that meeting with our, or bump into our friend that we hadn't chatted with for a little while. So all that to say that I do believe that the Holy Spirit gives us specific instructions. That's kind of a silly example, but sometimes the Holy Spirit's silly and it's pretty awesome. But the Holy Spirit does give us specific instructions, but in the Bible in general, it's more general. This is what I want you to do, and then listen to the Holy Spirit to hear what that's going to look like exactly in your life or in your community or in your church. So that's where we're at today. And one other thing, sometimes Jesus used this make it so kind of a leadership style. If you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Some guys asked Jesus, hey, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave this big story about the Good Samaritan. And then at the end, he says, go and do likewise. Right? He gives these two instructions, go and do likewise. And it's like, this is his make it so, or maybe put better, Captain Picard is paraphrasing Jesus. That Jesus says, go and make it so. And there's times when he just says, hey, you know what you need to do? Now go do it. So that's where we're at. That's where we're at today in Hebrews chapter 12. And these verses, if you read through them, it might seem like a bunch of random thoughts, but they are all tied together, as we'll see. There is this one explicit command, one imperative, Jesus, make it so, if you will. And that's the first verb, strive, make every effort, pursue. Now, this verse is loaded. Move rapidly and decisively towards an objective. So what is it that we're to pursue? Two things, peace and holiness. That's the instructions here. Pursue peace and holiness. We'll dig into the verses in a few minutes. But the instructions, when we get there, you'll see are pursue peace and pursue holiness. And then the rest of the details through to verse 17 are given as the what, the why, the how. So pursue holiness, pursue peace. That's verse 14. And then that verb kind of kicks off the next verse, verse 15. Which starts off, see to it. And in that verse, it's a participle. So it tells us something about the main instruction. In this case, it tells us the how. Right? You might be familiar with participles. If you remember way back to your days of, I don't know where we learned about participles. I'd forgotten all about it. But in high school, maybe. We say, I'm going to ride my bike keeping my helmet on. Right? So keeping is like a participle because it's like it describes how I'm going to be riding my bike. It's a verb, but it's kind of a descriptive verb. So I'm going to ride my bike, or I'm going to run over there looking for John. Right? So looking for John describes how I'm running over there. Looking is the participle. And so here in this passage here, we've got our main verb right at the beginning, this pursue, and then the rest of it is these participles. See to it. If we wanted to see better how this fit together, because in our translations they try and the Greeks love participles, we don't use them quite as much, and so sometimes they'll take them out just to make the flow a little bit better. But if we wanted to see better how this whole verse fit together without the jaunty flow, then we might say pursue peace and holiness, seeing to it that, and then we see to it that three things: one, that no one falls short of God's grace; that no one becomes bitter and defiles many; and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. And then Esau from the Old Testament is given as a negative example. So that's the outline. Pursue peace and holiness, seeing to it that no one falls short of God's grace, that no one becomes bitter and defiles many, and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. Today, if you've joined with us live in person, we're going to share in communion. And there's a big idea that's woven through these few verses that speaks to communion. Jesus instructed us that when we take the bread and drink from the cup, that we do this in remembrance of him. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And communion is, of course, for believers. We remember Jesus' death. Sometimes taking communion does seem impractical. Like it's just something that we do, maybe like eating the bread and drinking the cup, it's an homage we're to pay to Jesus, but that it doesn't have any practical application. That is, sometimes we think that communion, it's just something that we do because Jesus told us to do it, right? Make it so. And certainly we do, but sometimes we stop there and think that it doesn't really affect anything. And so today I'm here to remind you, to remind us, that remembering is the most practical way that we do these things, and the most practical way that we do these things instructed here in our Hebrews verses. If someone were to read only this passage of Hebrews without the context of the rest of the Bible, or the rest of Hebrews even, and then try and put these instructions into practice, well, good luck, right? Peace, holiness, no bitterness, avoiding sexual immorality, not making foolish choices. I think we all know that we all tend to do the opposite of these, right? That's our natural way. Those are the things that we tend to do. Sometimes we're defined by those things. If someone were to read only this passage, then go out and put it into practice, they'd quickly realize that they're not able. And hopefully, they would instead put their trust in Jesus. It's when we put our trust in Jesus daily, this isn't part of the sermon that's so much proclaiming the gospel for people that don't know. This is proclaiming the gospel to you, mature believer. When we put our trust in Jesus daily, when we remember that he lived a perfect life that we haven't been able to, and then died for our sins because he loves us, well, that humbles us in arguments. It drives us to seek holiness. It leads us to prayer and relying on the Holy Spirit in our lives as our only source of power. Communion is how we do the stuff that's prescribed in these verses. Or look at it this way. You remember our outline. Strive for peace and holiness. How? By seeing to it that no one falls short of God's grace, that no one becomes bitter and defiles many, and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. And check this. Seeing to it that you don't fall short of God's grace. Is that what it says? No, it says, seeing to it that no one falls short of God's grace. We're to lead others in this. This isn't instructions for us as individuals, but instructions for us to look out for one another. But we know that if that's impossible for us to do this for ourselves, how much more impossible is it for us to make sure that somebody else gets this right? Not only someone else, but see to it that no one falls short, is what the verse says. So, seeing to it that no one falls short, and then we take it to the next level. We have the instruction, we have the how, and then woven in here, we have the how of the how by remembering Jesus. And this last how, it's not explicit there, it's not explicit in these verses, but it is the root message, part of the root message. And friends, this is why we take part in communion, and this is why we want to invite others to partake in communion with us, because we can't make them live holy lives by telling them how to live. Everybody fails at that, even if they even listen. But we can make others live holy lives by introducing them to Jesus and then reminding them about him. I was talking to Charlie about this. I know, awesome, right? It's good to have these kind of conversations. It's good to be deliberate about these kind of conversations. But anyway, I was having a conversation about this briefly with Charlie, and he reminded me that, hey, you know what, Passover communion is like the Passover is a shadow of communion. The Passover points to communion. And that idea is particularly helpful for us today, I believe. Passover, of course, was the Israelites' ongoing celebration every year where they would remember when God had delivered them from death and delivered them from oppression under the Egyptians. And in communion, of course, we remember that Jesus delivered us from death and that Jesus delivered us from oppression of sin. And so there's this parallel where the Passover is a reflection or a shadow of the coming communion. And one of the cool things about that is that with the Passover, every time the Israelites celebrated it, they would look back and they would be reminded of God's faithfulness. They would be reminded of who God was. It wasn't just hey, you saved us, and now it's done. This, by celebrating the Passover, this allowed them to be God's people and reminded them to continue to trust in him, to know that he was good, to know that he was watching out for them, that he cared for them, that he had saved them and continued to save them and would continue to save them. And so thinking of Passover that way and knowing that reminds us that it's the same thing with communion. We take communion and it continues to remind us that God is faithful. This Jesus on the cross was the ultimate act of love, of God's faithfulness. And the resurrection was his ultimate display of power. But even today, as we think back of these things, we're reminded that, yeah, today God still is powerful. He still is faithful. He still is at work in our lives. So we can live in that truth today. And even more than the Passover, communion gives us the power to live in God's grace. In our Hebrews passage, we're told to make it so, and we can make it so because of Jesus. So that's a big idea with which we're going through our passage today through these few verses. It's proclaimed throughout these verses, and I think you'll see it as we go through these passages, or through these verses. Before we open our Bibles, or some of you already have, before I open my Bible, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open your word today. For those that don't know you, we ask that the good news would be proclaimed, that they would hear that you would plant it on their hearts. And Lord, for your people that are here, that are listening online, please remind them. We pray that today would be a day where you would remind them that, yes, you are faithful every day, and that we would be reminded to turn to you and to trust in you and to trust in your power and be reminded that you are good and that you love us. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter, did you have the wrong, were you in the wrong book there? Oh dear, okay, open your Bibles again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I put my bookmark in, so that helps me save a little bit of time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Right, that strive is that instruction. That's the one command, if you will, that is in these few verses. Strive, pursue. So strive for peace with everyone. That's good. No one would argue with that instruction. Of course, peace is not always possible. So we're also to strive for holiness. And peace and holiness, they kind of balance each other, because the two don't always go together. There's times when we can't have peace while maintaining our holiness. And so we don't strive for peace at all costs. We do sometimes have to, if we did, we'd sometimes have to compromise on holiness. There are situations in this world in which peace isn't yet possible. Holiness here in this verse, it's what we're doing. It's talking more about what we're doing rather than who we are. That is, holiness here is more about our sanctification than about our salvation. In other passages, we talk about holiness as being set apart, right? That God set us apart, that God's made us holy, and that's the holiness that's talked about in other passages. But in this passage, it's talking more about our behavior, about something to pursue, that we pursue that holiness. But if this is about our behavior, then why does it tack on that without which no one will see the Lord? We know that we don't see the Lord by our works or by our behavior. It's not those that by which we see the Lord, right? So what's up with that? It's because as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we will achieve holiness, and as sons and daughters, we will see the Lord. And then next, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So remember that these things, the things listed here, fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, that these are two of the three hows. Right? See to it is that seen to it, that participle. And these are the how we're to pursue peace and holiness. It's instructed in verse 14. We do this by seeing that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Grace of God here, again, it's not primarily about salvation, but it's about the benefits of salvation that God has provided in his grace. Grace means a gift that we haven't earned or don't deserve. And this isn't directed at the Hebrews as individuals, nor at us as individuals, but at us as believers, ensuring that our brothers and sisters in Christ are obtaining these benefits. This, then, is what ensures that we live in peace and holiness. That is, living in these gifts that God has given us results in peace and holiness in our lives. What are these gifts, you ask? Ah, see, here's where the Word of God is saying, make it so. But it's not being specific. God wants us to work through these things, right? And that makes sense. If you're ensuring that grace, God's gift, God's gifts are present in someone else's life, right? If that's what this verse is calling us to, which it is, then we need to have seen those benefits in our own lives. And we need to recognize those in our own lives, right? And so it doesn't spell out exactly what these benefits are, but if we see them in our own lives, which we need to be able to do first, then we're able to see them in our brothers and sisters' lives and say, hey, I can see these gifts, or I can see this gift that God is offering to you that maybe you're missing out on, that he just wants to bless you. So first we want to see that in our own lives so that we can proclaim that into our brothers and sisters' lives that we love. You tracking? In this passage, we're instructed to see to it that no one falls short of God's grace. And to encourage them that way, we first need to see that in our own lives. God's grace is always available to help us in our time of need. Earlier in Hebrews we read, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? God's grace is always available to us, but sometimes we just don't grab onto it. If we're not receiving that grace, then we've got a problem. The first question for us is, as a Christian, you have received God's grace. Are you continuing to receive God's grace? What does that look like? And then the second question, who around you is trying to get through their time of need? Who is struggling, maybe struggling under their own strength, and just needs a reminder of God's grace? And then next in this verse, seeing to it that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. I think we can see how bitterness would rob us of peace and holiness. Bitterness slithers in when we think we're hard done by, or when we just have that bitter taste in our mouths, that bitterness that's directed at someone else. I think we all know that bitterness causes trouble, and I think we all know how that's contagious. Bitterness can infect a community. And so what's the antidote? Remember Jesus. If you see bitterness creeping in somewhere, remind that person or those people or that community of believers about Jesus. On the cross, there was no bitterness. He showed us the way, and he gives us the power to flee bitterness. And then next, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Okay, this is how we strive for peace and holiness, by seeing to it that no one is sexually immoral. Yikes, that's a little bit frightening, isn't it? What happens in the bedroom, what happens on the computer, how I identify, who I spend time with, whether that's my husband or my boyfriend, our culture says, hey, that's none of your business. And we are living in a time when the church does put a ton of sometimes unhealthy focus on some aspects of our sexual morality or immorality. As followers of Jesus, we rightly say that all sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. But God's word does differentiate between different kinds of sin, how it affects us, how it affects others. And sexual immorality is one that does keep popping up in places we might not expect, sometimes in awkward places, right? Where it's like this, I'd call this an awkward place, where it's like, hey, we're pursuing peace and holiness, and then it tells us the way to do that is by making sure that no one's being sexually immoral. That's hard. Or maybe the ironic thing is, right, we strive for peace with everyone, and then seeing to it that no one is sexually immoral. Those two ideas, sometimes they just don't go together, because if we're seeing to it that someone isn't sexually immoral, well, sometimes that's not going to be a peaceful conversation. But friends, even the most vile sexual immorality, or especially the most vile sexual immorality, at its root is a problem with our relationship with Jesus. He's better than whatever else we're pursuing, and he is our strength to pursue him. And so, as part of striving for peace with everyone and striving for holiness, we're instructed here to see to it that no one is sexually immoral. Now, that's hard. That requires gentleness and love. But ultimately, we do that by reminding our brothers and sisters about Jesus. And then the verse goes on, see to it that no one is unholy like Esau. Unholy, here that means totally given over to the things that this world offers, totally missing out on the better things of God. You remember Esau's story? It's Genesis 25, verses 27 to 34. We won't flip there now, but here's the overview. Here's the quick version of the story. So Esau was the skilled hunter, right? And his brother Jacob was more the sneaky one. And so one day, Esau came back from hunting, and he was just starving. He was famished. And his brother Jacob was just stirring up a delicious pot of stew. And Esau comes in. He's like, oh, can I have some of that stew? And Jacob says, sure, give me your birthright. Because Esau was the oldest son, so he had the birthright. And Esau's like, oh, I'm about to die, and that stew, that just looks so delicious. And then Jacob says, hey, we got a deal. And Esau says, I swear it. And then he gets his bowl of lentil soup. So he sells his birthright. Esau sells his birthright for some lentil soup. And so what does this have to do with our holiness? Just this, that Esau was willing to trade his birthright for a bowl of stew. That's a bad deal. This wasn't a moral decision. Esau had every right to make this trade. No, this was a foolish deal. The birthright bestowed upon the eldest son for a bowl of lentils. That's foolish. We sometimes make a similar trade. Jesus is the firstborn and only begotten. We, however, are also sons and daughters. How cheaply Esau sold his birthright for a single meal. How much do we do the same thing? Rejecting the things that we're entitled to, devouring schlop when we could be feasting on bread that feeds us for eternity. Esau was so focused on the now, his grumbling tummy, that he couldn't see the outcome. This is what we do. We're so focused on the now. There's a place for focusing on the now. If we trust Jesus, we don't need to worry about our past. We don't need to be anxious about the future. We can just be in the now. In this verse, however, in this story, we're talking about weighing the cost. Fleeting pleasure today, instinctively protecting our lie, for example, today, versus the holiness that Jesus is calling us to. Sometimes this is a moral choice, but the Esau example highlights the foolishness of choosing the things the world offers over the holiness to which we're called. Friends, just like every other example here, the antidote is Jesus. And I really feel a burden for us. We always want to be proclaiming the good news to people that don't know Jesus, but I feel a burden for you as my fellow brothers and sisters that we would get this, that the communion, when we partake in communion, that this isn't just about our salvation, but this reminds us how we live today, and by Jesus we can live this way today. Through Jesus we can receive the gifts that God has for us today. That there's something there that many of us know and we receive, but some of us are missing out. We're missing out on the life that God's calling us to today. Not in the future and not in the past, but today God's calling us to live in the plans that he has for us. All right, and then finally, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. Bill, you want to get the next verse up there? What happened to my slide guy? Did he take off? All right, good job. For you know that afterwards, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau found no chance to repent. Deep regret. We do have a chance to repent. Live it today, brothers and sisters. Turn from the garbage that you're indulging in, and instead, enjoy the blessing that God has for you. This verse, it starts off, "For you know," or "as you know" in some translations. And the book of Hebrews was written to people that knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament, they knew the scriptures. We have to approach it the same way. All scripture is useful, true. Here, we understand it better by seeing how it fits in with all of scripture. So holiness, in verse 14, well, we know that throughout this letter, throughout the book of Hebrews, the author has been driving home the point regarding holiness, that we cannot enter God's presence unless we're made holy. The Old Testament rituals that would have created that holiness today fulfilled in Jesus. Here he gives us some instructions, how to live. Since we know the rest of Hebrews, we understand that this doesn't mean that we're made right with God by our works. In short, as you know here in this verse, reminds us to think about what the author is saying here in light of the rest of the letter and in light of all of Scripture. Part of what that is that the good news, right, that Jesus came down, Emmanuel, God with us, and redeemed us, dying on the cross, taking on our sin, and then conquering death by rising from the grave. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father. That good news is not just a one-time event for us. That good news is not just a salvation issue. Instead, it's the same good news by which we strive for peace and holiness. All right, let's finish up. When we partake of communion in a moment, we're to remember. And that remembrance, it's not just so that we'll be thankful, but so that our lives will be transformed and continue to be transformed. And as we do that, self-reliance is defeated. We remember that we cannot do anything apart from Christ. We're able to love because he first loved us. We're reminded that the story doesn't end in death. We're reminded that God is faithful. In short, this passage, this Hebrews passage that we're reading today, it's a practical one. It's giving us practical instructions. The arguments have been made. Now here's what we do. How do we do it? The most practical way is to consider Jesus and to consider Jesus, or as he said, do this in remembrance of me. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to partake in communion now. Can I get the men to come forward to help with communion? There we go. Thanks, guys. So I hope that today, the Holy Spirit always works in different ways. Maybe one of the things that he is doing today as we partake in communion, my prayer is that he will remind us that this communion, remembering Jesus, doing this in remembrance of Jesus, that this will come out in our lives today, that we'll be reminded that, yeah, Jesus died for me. He loves me. He is powerful. He did conquer death. And that is true just as much as it was on the day that these things happened as it is today. And that is true in each of our lives as believers, and we can live by that power. And by taking communion, we're reminded of that. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would remind each of us of that. Let me give thanks for the bread, and then we'll pass out the bread, and once we all have it, we'll partake together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this bread, Jesus' body for us. Please remind us of these things, and Lord, do your work in each of our hearts, in each of our minds. Show us and teach us the things that you want to teach us as we remember. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.
nos sea.